Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I have on with me today Sister Mary Eucharista. Sister Mary Eucharista, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Tom. I'm so grateful to be here.
Yeah, I'm excited. I'm excited to have you on. And folks, once we dive into the program, you're going to hear how I put her on the spot. And then she was very gentle in saying, I need to create some space to be able to play my part well. And you have no idea what I'm talking about. But folks, if you've been listening to my programs and I've been talking about scripture and how scripture comes alive in us, today we're going to get to hear from Sister Mary Eucharista in that same theme. And we're going to do that in just 1 minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with the prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, I thank you and praise you for all of the ways that you love us and take care of us. And in these days of novena, before Pentecost, the first and true and first novena, to your Holy Spirit, we do look to you, Jesus, to send forth your Spirit in a fresh new way with a new anointing upon Sister Mary Eucharista's life, upon her community, upon the work she does, upon the mission that you have for her. And Lord, I just ask that as well, a true anointing upon us as we have this conversation. For Lord, your word brings life. Your word is truth, and that you sow those seeds of the word into our lives. And we are so grateful for that. And Lord, I do pray as well that you would bless this new Pope, Pope Leo XV, that you would give him a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that you would also, Lord our God, give him the grace to be on vigil in these days of novena, these days of prayerful, expectant waiting for the fresh coming, the fresh outpouring and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We do look to you, Lord. Help us to approach you with vigilance, truly vigiling. And we do call upon in a very special way the apostles, disciples, the Mother of God, and St. Philip Neri to pray for us in this time of novena. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sister, I jammed a lot into that prayer, didn't I?
You did. You truly did.
Yeah. Well, and honestly, it was before the program, you reminded me when you were praying. So folks, I think you know this. When I have a guest on and we're recording an interview, I'll typically ask the guest to say a prayer for the interview that isn't going to be heard. And so Sister led us in that prayer, and she prayed in the vein, right in that vein, right in that train of expectation that's associated with this very special time that exists between Ascension Thursday, the traditional Ascension Thursday, and Pentecost Sunday. And so, Sister, this is a wonderful time for novena, right? That there's 9 days. So the folks are hearing this on Friday. This is day one of the novena. It's easy to find online the traditional novena to the Holy Spirit. That's the one I typically will use, but a great one to pray with your family, to pray at your parish, at your school, in your community. Sister, is that something that you've done, a novena to the Holy Spirit?
Yes, in fact, our community, because we're the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Church. We have the Feast of Mary, Mother of the Church, immediately following the Feast of Pentecost, but we used to celebrate our feast day on the Feast of Pentecost. So it was like this atomic spiritual boom plus Mary at the center. And as we know with the words of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, he says that where Mary is in a soul, the Holy Spirit flies there because she is the faithful spouse of the Holy Spirit. So we knew that by praying, asking her intercession, we would be having a very special influx of the Holy Spirit. And just before I answer that question, I'll let you know that on the novena that we prayed in the first year following our new constitution, we actually had an influx of so many gifts that happened in our community. We, during the novena, we just were going to pray it like everybody else. And we have our own novena that we pulled together from the writings of certain fathers and doctors of the church, but also with the, it was, you know, like the explanation or the prayer to the Holy Spirit for the various gifts of wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord, and then a prayer for all the gifts. And so we mingled that with the work of one of our friends who wrote a book on Mary, Mother of the Church, Father Gary Castor. And we included very cogent sections of his book that talk about Mary, Mother of the Church, and how we ourselves can prepare well for the Feast of Pentecost with that inspiration. So but on that, so that answers the question. I went ahead and switched that again as I was talking. So the novena 1 year, the year following, I think it must have been 2008, we suddenly during the novena were we received notice that certain works were available for the sisters to begin their ministry in the first year following the writing of our constitution. We also got word from Father Spitzer that we had some presidential scholarships that several of the sisters were allowed to get their education from Gonzaga. We also found out that I was invited to become in charge of programs here at the Retreat Center, plus guest master and a few other things. So it was like this huge job packed into one person. And then also, several other things happened. Oh, four of our sisters were invited to go on World Youth Day free of charge with a group that was going to go over. And it was like everything just kind of like funneled into that novena to let us know that God is going to be doing great things for us, and holy is his name. It was completely him. So during that novena, we always kind of open our hearts with expectation. And as we know, gratitude is always the accompaniment of new blessings. So we thank the Lord deeply for all of the gifts he's given to us. And as a result, we get more blessings. And that's, everybody can do that. And it's a really important matter, I believe, to have that active in our lives, so that the thanksgiving for things should not should, but gets to accompany our prayer for more blessings, that we can open our hearts and be greater apostles than we ever believed we could be on our own.
That's so beautiful, sister. Great story and very powerful. I think that let's call it one of the sadnesses in our life of faith is how little faithful Catholics expect from God, how little we expect the Lord to be generous in pouring forth blessings. How, like, if we have this sense of expectant faith, how much more is the Lord waiting to bless us than we are waiting to be blessed by him? And I think that we've kind of domesticated God and domesticated our response to the Lord in terms of how we're supposed to be approaching him. And so novena is, you know, it's a simple act, but it can be a beautiful sign of vigilance, a vigilant form of looking towards and waiting and saying, Lord, from where shall come our help? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And just really looking to the Lord and watch what he can do. Watch how he'll come. And that's why I prayed to St. Francis, St. Philip Neri. He did a novena to the Holy Spirit. He was vigiling night after night in those days leading up to Pentecost. And that's when that big ball of fire, the Holy Spirit, came into him, and how he was just totally transformed. It was in the midst of praying a novena to the Holy Spirit.
You know, it's so interesting. When he died, they found that his ribs had been displaced in that great ball of fire that came to him. And his heart was huge. Now, I always prayed that my heart will be huge, but one doctor told me, well, actually, a huge heart is not a good thing because it just means that you're doing a lot of extra labor there. But I said, well, in the realm of St. Philip Neri and St. Teresa of Avila. And he said, okay, I don't know anything about that, so whatever. And I was like, okay, well, St. Philip Neri had a huge heart and some displaced ribs from that event. Stephen, God blesses us physiologically. Isn't that something?
That's so striking. Yeah. But it's like, oh, that takes us, that's 16th century stuff. Well, this is 21st century stuff with you and your sisters receiving these incredible blessings. So folks, I want you to hear that. Like, the Lord is not stingy. The Lord is not, like, he hasn't run out. He doesn't run, his storehouse doesn't run, it doesn't get empty. You know, you might have empty shelves on some stores because of the high cost of goods and inflation and jam ups in the moving of goods around and all that. That is not God's issue. The Lord has an abundance in that heavenly treasury that is waiting for his people to receive. And again, like what you said, sister, it's not just to receive it for us, but it's given to us even for the sake of others, that we would be able to be of service. And so that's part of what the Lord blesses us for is, yes, he loves us, but he wants to bless others through us.
And not only to bless others through us, he wants to fill us up. And also he wants us to have that confidence. And that confidence is something that I think we almost, I think it's like one of the effects of original sin, wouldn't you say, to have little confidence and to be always asking God from the spirit of deprivation, because that's the spirit of this world. The spirit of deprivation, we are deprived. We don't have the full abundance of all the money in the world, but God does. We don't have the full abundance of all the food in the world, but God does. God puts us on this earth so that we can feed each other and fill each other's coffers with the joy, blessings. And yes, I mean, some people say, oh, I don't know about the money thing. And I'm like, money is just a method of exchange. And if we are fully going out in this understanding that God is fully beneficent and magnanimous in his great abundance, why are we not seeking this? It's like those graces coming from Mary's hands at the miraculous medal when Saint Catherine Laboure said, what are those dark rays? And she said, those are the graces nobody asks for. And these are the graces we can request every morning, not just for ourselves, but like you said, with all the people that are attached to us on some level, and especially with this ministry going out and all the people hearing this can share the good news that there is a magnanimous, that's Aristotle's favorite word. It's a favorite virtue. And it's mine too, I think. But God is magnanimous and he is always overflowing with a fullness and an abundance.
Sister, I'm talking with Sister Mary Eucharista. She directs programs and retreats and days of reflection at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. That's ihrc.net, ihrc.net. That's Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane. Lots of amazing events, days of prayer and weekend retreats, even week-long retreats, special events that happen there. Please go to that website. Sister, you said something that I had not ever heard before. I've been around the block a little bit, but I don't remember St. Catherine Laboure having that interaction with the Blessed Mother about those dark rays. Mm-hmm. Tell me more about that. And I want you to speculate, like, what would be an example of, like, graces or blessings or gifts that were there, but no one's asking for them?
Well, you know, I don't know what our Blessed Mother had in mind, but I know that when Catherine asked, and, you know, we see the metal in, you know, the metal on metal, it's silver. So we can't really see what is going on there, but she saw it in color because St. Catherine Laboure saw the metal outlined and what Our Lady wanted with the oval form, and then it flipped in the vision. And when Catherine, though, being a young postulant and in her 20s, she said she was curious about this. And when she asked Our Lady, and Our Lady said, those are the graces no one else has asked for. And I've read certain comments of this online, and it sounds like super complicated. As I'm reading it, I'm like, I don't think that's what Mary meant. And why do I think that? Well, because Mary never wants things to be complex, complicated, convoluted. She tells us simply, she says, pray for poor sinners. She says, pray always. She says, many souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than any other reason. Now, we also know she, showed the children of Fatima the vision of hell. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Mary's not playing around with us when she showed this vision to St. Catherine Laboure, and she says, those are the graces no one asks for. Ergo, in my opinion, she is leading Catherine to say to others, ask for these graces, for goodness sakes. I would think that, if I know that I've just heard that someone in my life has cancer, and I believe that I can ask for extra graces for that person that I didn't know were available because if I didn't know about the extra graces, I wouldn't know God is totally magnanimous and totally, he's not parsimonious. We're parsimonious. God is not. And even if our families ended up being parsimonious, Jesus even said, do you think that if a child asks for bread, the father is going to give him a scorpion? Or I forget what the contrast was. St. Louis de Montfort even says, if you give Mary an egg, she gives you an ox in exchange. God is not parsimonious. God gives abundantly. And Mary, when we say Mary, she says God, she says Jesus. So she's always giving glory to the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Did God save Mary too because she was born without the stain of original sin? Yes, he saved her with the prevenient grace of the Immaculate Conception. Mary knows that God is an abundant Savior, and she got to live with his only son. So this was, Mary is constantly trying to help us. Of course she's giving extra graces, but if we don't ask for them, it's kind of like, hey, if you're not hungry, you're not going to eat, right? So I know one thing, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for grace. Please, Mama Mary, give me grace. I want more grace, grace, and more grace.
Amen. Sister, I think about I'm still trying to crack the nut on, I wonder what an example of that grace is, right? So
like the cancer person, for example. It's like if you know that something in your day is going to need extra grace, let's say I'm going to give a day of prayer. I'll ask Mary in my morning offering to give me whatever I need to make this day of prayer absolutely advantageous. And then on top of it all, I place the entire day of prayer in her Immaculate Heart. Now, why do I do that? Well, because Mary gave us her Immaculate Heart. And especially at Fatima, she said, my Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. So in my novitiate, I remembered reading a section of True Devotion and thinking, my goodness, if Mary is so powerful and she says, I'm thinking how it was like Nicodemus and Jesus. What do? Enter into our mother's womb and get born again, and Jesus is saying you must be born again of water and the Holy Spirit. But what Mary is saying is my Immaculate Heart will be your refuge. Well, I think she wants us to enter her heart. And St. Louis de Montfort explains it through some words of scripture, how this is a city of refuge, her heart. Mary is a very, very powerful person in the human race. Mary was chosen by God to be the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but Jesus came through Mary. That's pretty interesting. And I think it's a real secret of the economy of salvation when Louis de Montfort says, my goodness, God chose Mary to come to us. Why not choose her to go back to him? I think that as we don't know what a grace is, Tom. We don't know. I mean, grace comes from charis. Grace, charis, it's the same thing. But what is it? Well, we know that gifts of the Holy Spirit are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord. Do I think that a grace is something physical? Well, it could be, but I think it's probably going to be something spiritual. But I don't think that spiritual thing is going to be less than a physical thing. If we want $1 million and God says, oh, I'll give you all this grace, and we're like, oh, but I kind of wanted $1 million. And, you know, it's because we're kids. We don't get it. We're probably mostly in the purgative stage still, or maybe in the initial or the, what's the middle stage?
Illuminative. Yeah.
Illuminative stage. But you know what? We're all going towards the great
unitive
stage.
Yeah.
And the unitive stage, we don't even have questions like this that arise, but we can look back and see where in our lives we were not understanding that grace was greater than anything physical. I think God gives us physical things so that we can know better the value of spiritual things. When we realize that we can spend $1 million pretty quickly these days, we also know that the things that we get with $1 million aren't going to be really fulfilling, because once we get the new whatever, we're going to be going, okay, so yeah, that was fun. Okay, on to the next thing now. And you know what? I mean, billionaires, who was the famous billionaire that said, what was your favorite $1 million that you made? And he said, my next million. It's like they're always going forward, looking for more, more, more. And pretty soon it's about accumulation, which you can't take with you, right? In fact, the only thing, one day I was in my bedroom and I was doing personal duties, which usually happens on a Saturday between maybe morning prayer and rosary, and then maybe just before we go to mass. And so it's like it was one step away to go to the closet, and I was hanging something up, and all of a sudden I realized in that split second, oh my goodness, the only thing I can take with me to eternal life are my relationships. My relationships. That's not a physical thing. But it's something that I will bring with me, because those people will, praise God, be there with me. And they're more valuable than any kind of physical thing. So with grace, back to your question, what do I think a grace would look like? I think it would be an added advantage to something, maybe getting the words of what you're going to hear today. Maybe it might be a husband and a wife talking, and suddenly in the same moment they both get that they are so in love with each other, and oh my goodness, maybe this is what God is. Maybe God is this great lover. Or maybe they just gain an insight into something their parents did for them when they were young. Or maybe one of your children will suddenly be imbued with this sense of, wow, I just love my dad so much. And he wants to run over to his dad and just hug his leg because he just loves his dad. Maybe that's an extra grace that wouldn't have been available. I don't know.
Amen. That's Sister Mary Eucharista sharing very beautifully about graces that the Lord has for us. And maybe we don't realize it. Maybe we don't ask for them, but our God is so magnanimous. I love that phrase that you're using, offering us such an abundance, and that we can hopefully discover that. And the novena might be a great time to experience that, a novena to the Holy Spirit. Sister, up against a break. When we come back, we'll continue the conversation. Back in a minute with Sister Mary Eucharista. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carlin with Sister Mary Eucharista. She's the Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church, on this Faith and Family Friday. Sister, one of the things that I have been doing over the last of us, I've done like 5 programs about Scripture. Sister, here's my contention, and I might have shared this with you in our last program, or you might say, oh yeah, we've discussed this a little bit, that one of the big challenges that the church faces isn't that Catholics are falling away or Catholics are inactive. It's that active Catholics are suffering from comfortable dissipation, that dissipatio, that idea of spiritual deflation, where we believe what the church teaches, we strive to live a moral life, we are doing the things that the church requires in terms of attending the church. We even have a prayer life, but we are very quick to put up limits around what the Lord might ask from us, especially when what he asks from us might require a degree of vigor or rigor or generosity or courage that will take us out of circumstances that are frankly very comfortable and easy and soft and pleasing and satisfying. And that's sort of the lifestyle that gets fostered and promoted in our lives, especially through smartphones and videos. And it's so easy to waste our lives and settle for a type of dissipation or spiritual deflation. And if that's true, then what are some of the handholds or the tools that the Lord has given to us in our tradition that can graciously disrupt that pattern, provide a breakthrough that says, look, I'm going to break through in your life to a different level and help you break through to a whole new level of vigor, rigor, courage, and generosity, and allow you to experience a transformation. And so I've been really pondering and reflecting on that, sister. And one of the actual spiritual practices that has been a source of that in my life is reading scripture, praying with scripture. And along the way, certain scriptures have become sort of hallmarks of my life, scriptures that have taken root in my life, like the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the words of God in scripture can also take root in our lives and begin to shape and mold how it is we see the Lord, how we see our lives, how we relate to the Lord in prayer. And so one of the things I've been asking people, and now I'm asking you, sister, is do you have any particular scripture passages that in the course of your religious life, your own discernment of your vocation, or even growing up and just in your own journey of faith that have a special place in your heart, that these are words that have been sown in your life and they mark your life. They like live in your life and they, in a certain sense, they're made manifest through how you live your life. And so there's my very long wind up to say, I want to help the faithful who are listening experience disruption, breakthroughs, and transformation. And the Word of God can be a source of that. And if that's true, then, sister, I'd love to hear you just reflect on, has that been true for you? In what ways? And then I want to hear about scriptures that have had that place in your life.
Okay. Well, I will say that I think it is one of the effects of original sin that we are not born and believing and always in that kind of thought process that God is always giving us riches and never taking anything away from us. And I think that having a paradigm that God is always a giver, never a taker, that God is trustworthy, and that I trust him to hold me no matter what. I think that has to kind of precede whatever we are asking and thinking and requesting of God. And, you know, to praise him first and then let everything fall into our laps as he sees fit. And if we don't see something falling into our laps, to go in search of it on some level. I think he is excited about each moment in our lives the way that, and he likes to see us excited about him. And I think that if we don't have an affection for God, perhaps it's because we don't know he is always a giver, never a taker, always trying to find a way to, like you say, break into our lives. And that's why scripture, which is living and is a person, is so deeply powerful. My favorite scripture is, I'm just going to say this in a total way. There's a totality of scripture contained in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so during the Mass, this is the greatest breakthrough we can have in our day. And even if we can't do anything else, if we can go to Mass, that is the most important thing, because if you think about it, sitting with the Word, if we can't go to Mass, God will open up that Word, and he is always faithful. He is the fairy godfather you could ever have imagined on Earth, and then some. And it's not just a fairy tale. God is our, he is our father. And we hear it and we're like, oh yeah, God is our father. It's like, so? That's great. Now let's move on. Well, that's never going to be the case because God is embracing us. He's loving us. Sometimes it's even more exciting maybe to see God holding us as he would a lamb. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he was saying the I am who am in John. And he's saying, I am this. I am that. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's holding us like a little lamb in his hands. When you're holding a lamb, you can't help but stroke its wool. It's beautiful curly wool. And you scratch its little head and he goes, you know, and he's looking up at you and he's got this little soft velvet nose, little pink, and you go on his nose, and he's kind of blinking his eyes and rubbing his head on you and his little ears, you know, you're trying to just love him. And then if you let his little tail go, it wags, and then his little hooves, you're like, you can see Jesus just taking his little hooves and polishing them between his fingers and his thumb. And maybe you're leaning down and kissing the lamb and the lamb reaching up. That's us in an affectionate connection with our God. And I mean, I like to think of myself as a baby crawling around God the Father's feet, and God the Father reaching down to make sure I don't get into, you know, the dirt or with the dustbin or the chocolate pudding or whatever. And he's going to pick me up and he's going to look at me on his knee and he's going to say, hey, what are you doing? And then maybe, you know, do this to my cheek. I don't know. I just think of God as, where does playfulness come from? Where do parents look at their babies and go, look at my child, how precious this child is. I would die for this child. This is our relationship with our Father God. And at Mass, we see all of this played out, not only in the liturgy of the word, where the word is alive right there. That event is happening right now. And that's the case when we open the Bible. This is a living word. It is alive. And these scriptures are as alive as our attentiveness is allowing to let them rest in us and let God activate these elements within us. And in those moments, we are reliving what the apostles experienced, what Mary experienced, what, you know, various prophets have experienced. The law and the prophets are being explained to us, and we are hearing these things as though it were for the first time. Then we have that immense gift of being allowed to bring up the bread and the wine, which is us, to the priest, who then blesses it, offers it to God, and then he consecrates and transubstantiates that gift of what we were, what we are, into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And he raises that and elevates the God of the universe for us to adore. And then also at the same moment, Jesus is dying on the cross, this incredible juxtaposition of not just energies and glory, and it's the fullness, the language of love being shown to us. And then all of the other mysteries are pouring out to us from that Eucharistic prayer. Finally, the Our Father after the minor elevation, and then we get to process forward in a procession that replicates the procession of the Lamb coming forward to receive the Lamb of God and bring him back to our place, and then forth to glorify the Lord in our lives so that others may then receive him from us, and that we are perhaps the only Bible they will ever read. So our scriptural day is wrapped up in the Mass, But as to the actual scriptures that I am very fond of, I have so many, and I've kept a journal of them at home, which I kind of mentioned to you before. And it was like, Tom, you were going to start this and you already had 20 down. I'm like, okay, this is an unfair starting point. I need a couple minutes just to wrap a few things up. But I love so many different lines. But if you've ever prayed the prayer to the infant Jesus of Prague, I prayed it when I was young. And it's a nine hour or 9 day novena that you can pray. And it starts off, O Jesus, who has said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. And then saying, we knock, we seek, we ask. And I remember the day that I realized, hey, if Jesus said this and his word is true, I mean, I must have been like 11 or 12. I was thinking, doesn't he kind of have to hold to that? And so I would tentatively say, okay, so Jesus, I am asking, I'm, you know, seeking, I am knocking. Please help me get this homework done. And I would get it done. Would I remember to say thank you? No. But then the next time I went to say the homework, you know, say the prayers, I could do it. Another part, all that you ask the Father in my name will be given to you. And that's John 16, 23. By the way, the ask and it shall be given to you is really easy. It's chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This other one, all that you ask the Father in my name will be given to you. I mean, that's open sesame, right? I mean, you have everything right there. John 16, 23. And then we have Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus, you said it. I believe you. So let's make it happen. I used to go up to St. Joseph and I really trusted him. I think he gave me the courage. It was always about money matters, and money matters kind of scare people, because if you don't have the money and you got a bill, you got to pay that bill and it's got to be done or something bad's going to happen. And so I used to go up to St. Joseph and please it sounds disrespectful, but it wasn't. And I would take him by the lapels. It was like his shirt like this. And then his one robe that comes around like that. I just call them robes or garments, because that's what I remember hearing when I was in first grade, that Jesus is wearing these garments. And it's like, when someone's wearing garments, that's Jesus, because garments are what he's wearing. You can't put it in today's words. But anyway, I would take him by his garments and say, help me, St. Joseph. I need your help. Please help me. St. Joseph, I really need your help. Please help me. And then I would say, by the way, you're my father-in-law. So I'm your daughter-in-law. I'm really, really putting you through the test here, but I'm trusting you. So help me out. He would always help me out, because I had this knowledge that this stuff is real. We can't just look at this as words. These aren't words. These are promises. Wow. And then, you know, you can go back to the Old Testament. You have to be more careful in the Old Testament, because.
So let me do this before you, before we jump to the Old Testament, two quick things.
Okay.
I love what you've done. You have so beautifully associated scripture with essential Catholic stuff, like our lives of prayer, the Mass in particular, but also devotion to the saints, and how there are these scriptural principles or fundamental insights that are rooted in scripture, but you see how they, and you've really identified how they manifest and show up right in the heart of the Mass, the way that we pray at the Mass, and for instance, in our relationship with the saints. That's a very beautiful thing that you've just done. Sister, we're also up against a break. When we come back, more with Sister Mary Eucharista. Again, she directs programs and retreats at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, ihrc.net, ihrc.net. And I do encourage you to go to that website, click on the events page, and you'll see a series of upcoming events, days of prayer and weekend retreats and other special events that are happening at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane. Back in a minute with Sister Mary Eucharista.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Sister Mary Eucharista. Sister, you were sharing about some of the scriptures that have had the biggest impact on your life and how they've taken flesh, how they take flesh as you live your life as a young Catholic, as a professed religious sister, and just in the in part and parcel of living our Catholic life. And you were just about to reference scriptures in the Old Testament. And so please pick up from there.
Oh, thank you. I was, you know, as you look through the Old Testament, you can get a little caught up with some of the, they're a little harsh. And we have to remember that without scripture studies, we can get a different view of God than we understand of God in the New Testament. It's hard to have an affection for a God who would say, you know, take your babies and I would rather that you, you know, smash their little skulls against the slate rocks than to do thus and so. And it's like, I'm scared of this guy. We can't be vulnerable and open up if we're afraid of the one who has all the power and has created us and is now asking us for something. Now, the deal is, Jesus came to earth to show us that his Father is good and his Father loves us and his Father is a giver. In the Old Testament, we knew God was good, but God was scary. And God is still scary because remember what C.S. Lewis puts in about Aslan. Aslan was not a tame lion. Aslan was not a domesticated lion. Jesus is not a domesticated God. Jesus is all powerful, but he brings us gentleness in the word. Sometimes in the Old Testament, we'll find, I mean, I'm not going to go to them right now, but there are beautiful areas in the Old Testament. And that's why when some people say we should just throw the Old Testament out, because it's got so much harshness. Well, you have to understand this was a didactic culture. And a didactic culture was a culture that has to be, it has to have risks in it, and it has to have war, and it has to have, in a sense, a jihad-like understanding, which we do see even in our world today with nations that have a didactic culture still. So, in reading something like Jeremiah 29:11, we have, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, what a gentle line this is. I like to share this with people who are looking at their religious, maybe religious or who knows what vocation. God knows their vocation. We cannot tell them. But we can assure them that God knows the plans. It's here in Scripture. It's not a secret. God knows the plans he has for us. Plans for good, not for evil. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your strength and do not lean on your own understanding. He will make straight your paths. God is a giver. God in Proverbs 3:5-6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your strength. Do not lean on your own understanding. Sometimes my understanding is, oh no, I feel like God's going to take something away from me. But that's my understanding. Instead, I will put that thought aside or give it to God and say, God, you know what? I think you're trying to take something from me, but I know you're a giver because your word shows me you're a giver. So I will trust in you, and I'm going to just lean my head against your sacred chest, Jesus, and let any toxic thoughts that are in my mind go into the flame of your sacred heart and just get consumed. And you take over my life because you will make straight my paths. So another one, Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I like to just look at Jesus in the adoration and say, you said, that your love never ceases. So you love me right now, this instant, this moment. And I can tell he's looking at me and he's going, oh, my bride. Yes. And I'm just going to take a little bit of a departure here. But you know how the Holy Land, they say that is the fifth gospel. Now, we know the gospel is all one, but the fifth gospel, interesting, because we go.
Never heard that said. I really like that. That's really striking.
Yeah. And I didn't know until I went there that it was called the fifth gospel. But I like to look at the shroud. And when I was a younger nun, okay, this is kind of revealing. I was kind of feeling a little bit like I didn't get the best, you know, the best vocation because I wanted a guy with big, broad shoulders. And then someone gave me a picture of the shroud and I looked at it and I was like, oh, his shoulders are huge. Jesus, you have big shoulders. And look at your kind face. Look at all the blood. This is the language of love. This is what Pope St. John Paul II calls the language of love, the crucifix. It is what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much that he sacrificed even the last drop of his blood. But sometimes just looking at an image of the crucifix can be the word of God in an image. And it's like, well, in this case, it would be Visio Divina, where we're having divine intimacy from an image rather than from reading, but we're reading the language of love. And so Jesus, or the word continues in Lamentations, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I mean, you could keep with that one all day long, Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. And lines like this, I mean, there's a lot more, but I think that people who have been cradle Catholics and grow up in the faith and they don't feel great excitement anymore about their faith, I think we can encourage these people with words of affirmation. Conrad Bars is a therapist who in Germany, and then I think he came to the U.S. and his daughter now carries on his work of it's actually a really smart and wise therapy for Catholics, even very fervent Catholics and Catholic priests, Catholic religious. And the sometimes we think that in raising our children, well, we're Catholics, so we don't really need to do a ton of praising and everything because, you know, our kids have to be humble and we need to raise them as, you know, servants of the gospel and all this. But honestly, every single person in the world needs affirmation. And this affirmation is the special, it's what Pope St. John Paul II is talking about when it's the anthropology of affirmation in the image of Christ. We are made to God's image and likeness, and we need affirmation in that understanding. God did not make us because we are evil. God made us because he made us good. Our physicality is good. Our spirituality is good, but the anthropomorphism of ourselves is good. Our soul is inextricably united with our physicality, our body, and it is all one. Jesus became this for us. Wow. I mean, affirmation is one of the great ways that we can give God glory and let the people of God know that they are also in the glory of God and that the glory of God is humankind fully alive, as St. Irenaeus says, become saints.
Amen. That's Sister Mary Eucharista sharing with us today on the program some beautiful comments and reflections about Old Testament scriptures that have really taken root in her life and that naturally just flow from your lips, Sister. I love how you're able to draw on scriptures, but then just immediately let them be drawn into our own lived experience. When you said Lamentations, I'm like, Lamentations? Who has a favorite scripture in Lamentations? And then you brought that out. His mercies are new every morning. And I'm just like, wow, great is his faithfulness. I'm like, oh, that's Lamentations chapter 3. Okay. So even that, right? Even that. Sister, we're up against one more break, one final break in the program. And then we'll be back to finish off our program with Sister Mary Eucharista. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Sister Mary Eucharista. If you enjoy this program, please go to your favorite podcast channel. You can go to Apple Podcasts or Spotify and look up the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, or you can go to mycatholicfaith.org. Either one of those locations will be the place where, after you've heard this program, if you want to be blessed by it again, go to mycatholicfaith.org. You can listen from it there, or you can get connected to my podcast version of this program called the Dr. Tom Curran podcast. So Sister Mary Eucharista, we just have about 4.5 minutes left and want to be able to give you a chance to, I guess it would be if there's another scripture that's really important to you to share that, but also just an encouragement to those who are listening to take up the scriptures, to pray with the scriptures in some manner or form so that the word can take flesh in their lives as well.
Well, thank you, Tom. I also really, and I know I had this on my list at the convent where I have my journal, but Psalm 34. Now, where you, I mean, we pray the Liturgy of the Hours, right? So we're always coming across, like, suddenly it'll be like, what? Look at that. And it's just like a sweet, a kind, just a beautiful line that will stick out. And sometimes I'll actually just go to that and make a little note while I'm saying the Liturgy of the Hours with my community. Like this one, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know, I mean, taste and see. We, as people of the New Testament, can actually taste Jesus and see, but his word is palpable. His word is alive. We taste it. So this is another beautiful way to kind of consume the word, I guess. But one of my favorites is also that I bring in a lot when people kind of try to let others know, you have to do this because God told you to do it. And so if you don't do this, you're not being faithful. And it's like, well, anything imposed like that isn't going to be really from God. And even if a person, if it's introduced that way, or we tell our children, you better do this or you're going to go to hell. You know, it's just like, nah. That never works. It's never worked since the beginning of the world, and it's not going to work now either. And our kids are too smart for that. And also, when something is imposed or a person feels strong-armed into the faith, that's not a message from God anymore. It's a message from one of us. It's a human message, not a divine message. And so I have a favorite one, and I could look it up right now, but I'm going to probably be distracted while I'm doing that. But it's this line: mercy and truth have met each other. Justice and peace have kissed. And it's this idea that whenever we're telling a truth, always we need to bring in mercy, because mercy is who the Lord is. God is love. And because we are sinners, we get mercy from God. God wouldn't have mercy before love, because love generates mercy. Mercy shows love. But God only needs mercy in relation to us because we're in need of it. And it is a product of love. So when we are sharing a truth with someone, mercy has to be in there, or it's not the kind of affectionate truth from our Father God. Justice and peace shall kiss. This is what we do when we are careful with our evangelization. We do very well on the Catholic faith with catechizing and sacramentalizing. Evangelizing has to come when we mingle mercy and truth, and justice and peace kiss when we are evangelizing. That means our children and our families, sitting down with them, loving them and showing them, even when they're small toddlers, to let them, you know, stand up on the kneeler and say, look, Jesus is up there. And then stroke their heads and let them know, this is a time for us to love Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And if you're whispering that to your baby, the baby's going to be like, wow, mommy, well, like, what's Jesus doing? If we tell him, shh, we shouldn't be talking, that's not a mercy and truth mercy and truth are not meeting there. Justice and peace are not kissing. That kid is going to feel rebuffed and not welcome and unhappy. And that's why when we are sharing the truth with our loved ones or anyone, mercy and truth have to be there. Justice and peace. This is the Lord's way. Otherwise, people will think God is not their father, and that would be a tragedy.
Amen. Sister, we're going to have to leave it there, but very beautiful reflections, especially on God the Father and how loving and merciful and generous he is. That's Sister Mary Eucharista, again from the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, ihrc.net. Sister, thanks for being with me today.
Thank you, Tom. God bless you and everyone listening.